Wonderful. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ingram. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, if you would please. Thank you, Brother Horton, for a wonderful report. And Brother Horton wants us to come down, make a little visit to Brazil. But let me remind you, before we go to Brazil, we've got our first missionary trip set up to Honduras. That's coming up at the end of January of 2012, the first few days of February. I hope that you're setting aside some monies. Amen, preacher, I'm going. You say, well, how can I do that? How about cut back on the chips and cokes? Cut back. Listen, all of us have a little chips and cokes fund. Say, preacher, now you done gone meddling now. You're getting into my personal stuff. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think God's going to bless chips and coke or a trip on to the mission field to be a blessing and to see the mission field? And so I hope you say, preacher, I just can't afford it. Well, wait a minute. Now, we've got a long way to go before you can start talking, saying we can't afford it. Ask God to give you the money. All right? And now, it's going to cost you, I'm going to guess, help me out, Brother Mrs. Havens, probably $1,200, $1,500, something like that. I don't know. Mrs. Havens don't pay. She just goes. And I'll talk to Brother Havens after this is over and find out how much it actually costs. And but we'll be going as a group from our church. We'll take several families from our Spanish ministry. And make plans to go. We'll be heading down to Honduras. That will be our first missionary trip. And then we'll pray, Brother Horton, about coming to Belém. All right? And then we'll go somewhere else around the world. All right? Pretty soon we'll be world travelers. And but I hope that you'll make plans to be a part of that. Acts 17, let's stand together. We're going to read the first four verses of Acts 17. You'll know where we are. We're jumping right in the middle of the Apostle Paul's mission ministry, and what a great missionary preacher the Apostle Paul was. And begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 1, Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, I want you to underline this, because this is basically the message in one phrase. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So I want you to go back to verse number 2, and for the next few moments, I just want to give you a challenge tonight, church. Paul said, the Scripture says, and Paul, as his manner was. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about mind your manners. Mind, in other words, think about your manner, about what we're supposed to be doing. Father, would you bless our time together tonight around the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? And we ask now, Lord, would you burn in our hearts the desire to see people come to Jesus Christ and to send more and more missionaries around the world to get the gospel out. Our time and window of opportunities growing smaller as with every passing day. And so we ask now that you'd bless our church. Would you bless the preaching of your word? And then, Lord, as the Scripture says about Paul, as his manner was, that's what I want our testimony to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, most of us, when we were children, were taught some degree of manners. At least I hope you were taught some degree of manners or some form of procedure or some habitual practice of courtesy or kindness or some proper way to do things in life. Most of us were taught some kind of manners, such as we're to say, yes, sir, and no, sir, and not, huh. Right? Man, I tell you one thing. Growing up, if I'd addressed an adult and said, huh, I'd be the headless horseman right now. You just didn't do that. I was taught manners. You say yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to adults. My parents told me, don't put your feet on the furniture. Don't reach for an item across the table. Ask for it. Get a fork in the arm. I was taught manners such as using words like thank you. I said using words like thank you when someone does something. Or how about this? Boy, this is a novel idea. How about sending a thank you card to someone when they do something special for you? Hey, listen, folks, we're so stinking spoiled. We think we expect things and we deserve things. And we need to be thankful, saying thank you or you're welcome. How about excuse me? Now, let me just stop right here, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but young people, when you've got two people talking, don't walk between them. And don't walk up to them and start talking when two adults are talking. Okay? That's rude. Amen, preacher. I said you use the word excuse me in their appropriate settings. Boy, this is a novel. How about let the ladies be seated first? Or when you're at the restaurant, how about let the ladies order first? You say, man, where are you born on Jupiter? No, it's called manners. It's what it's called. It's called learning some habitual practices of courtesy or kindness. Hey, these are just a few areas that manners were taught young children or what that we ought to teach young children so that they'll know the proper way to conduct themselves in public and around people. Now, I remember quite often that my parents would tell us, there were five of us kids, and we'd be going to someone's home, or we'd be going to the restaurant. And I remember my mom saying this, and she said it once, she said it 1,000 times. The children, everybody look at me, mind your manners. In other words, think about what you're doing and what you've been taught to do when we go among the public. Mind your manners when we go to someone's house. My mom used to tell us, I don't want you to touch anything. Don't put your feet on anything. I remember her telling us all these things. What she was wanting us to do is think about what we ought to do and what we should be doing. Now, we kids knew that when we went to someone's home or we went to a restaurant, mom and dad always watching. Always watching to see if you were going to put to practice your manners and if you were going to mind your manners like they asked you to when you went out. Now, let me make a just quick application here and give you a few things tonight to think about before we go tonight. In our text today, the Apostle Paul had been taught some manners about the responsibility that he had been given to spread the gospel and to preach the gospel and to teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was no new thing for when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, guess where he went? As his manner was, he went to the synagogue and there he taught and preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it was his spiritual manners to do so. You say, who taught him that? God taught him that. And took quite a while to teach him that. But listen, the thing about it is most of us have been taught what to do as well. Most of us have been taught what the right kind of spiritual manners were and are. Now, we as a church tonight, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, we likewise have been taught from the Word of God good manners. Am I right? We find out from the Word of God what good manners are to be as far as a believer. Now, we're not going to be taught in Scripture to keep your feet off the furniture or say yes ma'am or no ma'am or let the ladies be seated first. But there are some spiritual manners that we're taught in the Scriptures that we need to mind on a regular basis. Now, does it require some extra supernatural effort, but just rather a simple moving of the will to put to practice what we've been taught and what we know is right in the eyes of our Father. Oh, by the way, did I say He's also watching us? He likewise is watching to see if we're going to mind our manners as a believer. Just like, listen, by the way, I want to say this. You know, when my parents got home, if I didn't mind my manners, guess what came when we got home? Yeah, I either got corrected or disciplined because I did not mind the manners that I had been taught. And I had either been disrespectful or I had been inconsiderate. Now, I just want to tell you tonight, church, that our Heavenly Father's watching us. He's watching us tonight. And you know what? He may need to correct some of us because we're not minding our manners as we ought to in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now, what I want you to do for just a moment tonight is go back and look, if you would, at Acts 17. We'll stay there the rest of the time for the few moments that we have. I want to point out some things, if I could, tonight. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 2, first of all, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." Did you notice? He didn't say that he went to Thessalonica and rented a hotel room and waited for them to come to him. He said he went in unto them. So may I say to you tonight, first of all, that Paul went to the people, listen to me, where the people were. He went to where the people were. And because he went to where the people were, he saw results. Now, folks, listen to me. A lot of us will go out and we'll get a handful of tracts and we'll go out and say, you know what, I'm going to mind my manners in this thing of trying to get people saved. And we'll go out, but we don't go where people are. We'll go around and, you know, we'll hang out somewhere and there won't be anybody there. We'll knock a few doors, won't get anybody at home. And we think, okay, well, I've done my duty. No, no, no. Mind your manners. Your manner is to go where they were, and they are. Paul went to the people where the people were. Hey, they weren't looking for him, but you listen to me. He was looking for them. You see, as a church, just like Brother Horton in Brazil, just like Brother Ingram will be heading to Croatia, you know what they're doing? They've got to be looking for people. I promise you, none of these missionaries go get rent a building, put a sign up, and stand out at the front and wait. Now you say, well, can't we just pray them in? Well, that's good. That's a good idea. We ought to pray, but faith without works is dead. No, they're going to have to go where the people are. And Paul, when he went into Thessalonica, he went where the people were. Hey, folks, people represent souls. People represent souls for whom Jesus Christ died. Hey, Paul personally went himself to Thessalonica. Now, let me stop and say this. Not everybody here can personally go to Brazil. Not everybody here can personally go to Croatia. Brother Barnett, not everybody here personally can go out to the res. But you know something? I can go vicariously through you, though. I can support, I can give, I can pray, and I can go to the res. I can go to Croatia, I can go to Brazil. Matter of fact, I can go all over the world simultaneously. You say, how do you do that, preacher? By simply supporting world missions and sending missionaries. I can go through Brother and Mrs. Horton. But you know, I know this is surprising to you, but you know, in actuality, I've been in Brazil for how many years? Man, I've been there 16 years. Feels good. You say, what about all those works? Yeah, I had a little part in that. Hey, you know what that's going to be, folks? That's going to be fruit that abounds to my account and to your account and their account. I don't know about you, that makes me feel pretty good. Two churches started in Brazil. You know who helped them? We did. Hey, I had a part in that. All those people, I had a part in seeing those people saved. You said, well, you weren't there. Yeah, I was, through them. Been there 16 years. Hey, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is that every missionary supported on the field, you have a part in the work. Why? You may not can go personally like Paul did, or you may not go personally like these missionaries, but bless God, you can go vicariously through them in mission work and reach people. Hey, our job is to keep the home front strong while we're sending people around the world. You see, our job is to stay here and fight on the front lines and keep the Church of the Living God alive and well and soul conscious here in the States while we're constantly sending people out around the world. I just say to you, first of all, tonight, mind your manners. Paul went to the people where the people were. Now I want you to notice verse 3, number 2. He says that when he went to where the people were, it says 3 days, 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. Did you notice he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures? Didn't reason with them out of the latest New York bestseller. Not reason with them out of the Scriptures. I would venture to say, Brother Horton, I'm not going to venture to say, I'm going to guarantee it, that every one of these people we saw that got saved were reasoned with out of the Scriptures. Am I right? That's how they got saved. Why? Because when Brother Horton went to them, he went to them and took them the Scriptures and reasoned with them about the salvation of their soul. Let me say, number 2, Paul proclaimed a message to people who didn't know. Look at verse number 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. They didn't know he was Christ. They didn't know anything. So what Paul did is he proclaimed a message to a people who don't know. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. No fancy speeches. No special promotions. He just let the Word of God do its work. And folks, you know what? If we'll just let the Word of God do its work, it's amazing what it can do in the lives of people. Problem is, we try to run too much interference for God. We try to make sure that everything is just right so that people can be saved. Oh my goodness, the sound's got to be down and this has got to be right. No noise, no distractions. How about just let the Holy Spirit do what He needs to do and you stop trying to control everything? Man, I'm telling you, the day that I said, you know what? Man, Matthew 16, 18, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of it. What am I doing trying to build the church? The Lord is going to build the church. You know what I just need to do? I need to go get some material. I just need to go get in the material and get it into the church and let Him build the church. Hey, Paul just proclaimed a message to people that didn't know. How much of the world do you think really knows the message of the gospel? You'd be amazed at how very few people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul detailed the exact course of salvation. Did you notice? It says that he opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ or Savior. Hey, he detailed in order what they had to do in order to be saved. And you know what? Salvation is in a person, not a plan. That's what he pointed to. He said, listen, I don't care what you've heard. Salvation is in a person. It's in Christ. Hey, he eliminated all other possibilities of salvation. I'm just saying to you, you know what he's doing? He's minding his manners. As his manner was, he went to the people where the people were. He proclaimed a message to the people who didn't know. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. He detailed the exact course of salvation. Listen, the people don't know the message in America or on the farm field. You say, how do you know it? Because I go soul winning quite frequently every week. And you know, I run into people all the time don't even know the gospel. In America. Don't even know how to be saved. Next time you go out, ask somebody, listen, sir, excuse me, could you tell me how to get to heaven from right here? You'd be amazed at what some of them say. Well, go church. And they'll come up with all kinds of ideas. Why? Most people don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. You see, we're to be participating in a dual mission of home and foreign missions. We're here as missionaries to the United States, doing our part here and sending missionaries abroad. I'm just saying to you, church, Paul mind his manners. He went to people where the people were. He proclaimed a message that people didn't know. And then let me give you one other one here, and that's Paul was received by some and rejected by others. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. After he gave the message, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. For some reason, I don't think those are good people. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now listen, when we go and you mind your manners and you do as your manner is as a believer, telling people about Christ, sending people around the world, there are going to be some that are going to embrace it and some that are going to reject it. You see, some believe the message of Paul. Did you notice there it said, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few? Hey, they won some. Hey, it'd be great to be able to go to Brazil or Croatia or out to the Rez and win thousands and thousands of people and have a church running a thousand. That'd be great. But you know what? That may not be reality, because some are going to receive it and some are going to reject it. Some are going to be for it. Some are going to be against it. You see, did you notice that one of the converts here, Jason, allowed his home to be used as a place to meet? Did you see in the presentation tonight, the dear man that was a Jew that got saved opened his home up so that they could meet there? It's kind of what this guy did. He opened his home up. They started a meeting in his home. So when they come looking for the believers, they went to where they knew the believers were meeting. They went to the house of Jason. Some were upset at the message that they attempted to destroy the work. Did you hear one of the last things the preacher said among the congregation? He said, it's been a good 6 years, but did you hear him say that Satan's tried to destroy the work? Hey, listen, folks, he tried to destroy the work in Thessalonica too. He's tried to destroy works all over the world. Why? He doesn't want the work of Jesus Christ to go forward. You see, Paul, listen now, did not retaliate nor speak evil toward his accusers. He didn't participate in their sin. You know what? He just kept preaching the word. Just kept preaching the truth. And we know from the story here that they threatened him in Thessalonica and they got him out. They went to Berea. And you know what them rascals did? They followed him there. They followed him to Berea and tried to attack him there again. Why? Satan don't like the gospel. And he don't like churches being established. Now let me say this. Paul knew who the enemy was. And these people who were being influenced by Satan's power to destroy the work, he understood. The people, these men, these Jews of Thessalonica, they weren't his enemy. He understood who the enemy was. And you know what? Happy in your life and my life is when you understand the enemy is not sitting next to you in the pew tonight. The enemy is not outside the doors of this church. Can I say to you tonight, folks, that we have one enemy and one enemy only. It's Satan. And he is out to destroy your life. He's out to destroy this church. He's out to destroy every work ever started in any place around the world. You say, well, preacher, what do we got to do? We've got to mind our manners. That's what we got to do. When Paul entered into Thessalonica, you know what the first place he showed up? Showed up at the church. Showed up at the synagogue and began to open and allege that Christ must needs have suffered. And that the Christ, if they were going to be saved, they had to go through Jesus in order to be saved. Now let me finish this up and say this. Even though the times seemed bad, and the people seemed unresponsive in Thessalonica except for the few that did get saved, as a whole, in the city of Thessalonica, God did establish a work there. You say, how do we know that? I think that's somewhere I read in the Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So God did establish a work that even though it seemed like they weren't that responsive and that they were very accusative and they were very aggressive against the gospel. But we know what happens when people get aggressive against the gospel. The gospel doesn't go out. The gospel catches fire. I'm telling you, folks, you know what in years past, what has ignited the gospel in many of the countries around the world? Assault against the truth. Assault against believers. And the thing about it is, folks, I just wonder here in the States if that might be one of the reasons that we've kind of got satisfied Because you know what? We can come to a church service like this. Most of us will amen, enjoy the service, get in our car and go home. We won't have anybody throw rocks at our car when we leave. We won't have anybody standing out in front of our church protesting and yelling and screaming and threatening. Now we'll go home and just enjoy. Maybe that's what America's problem is. Maybe we haven't gone through enough persecution yet. You say, well, I'm praying for revival, preacher. Well, you know what? So am I. But many times the way revival comes is through persecution. You say, well, I don't like that word. Well, and you know what? Maybe you don't need to pray for revival then. Because God usually sends revival through very unusual means. And many times those means are through persecution. Let me mention this and I'll be done. The establishment of this church at Thessalonica is credited to the work of Paul and the support of his sending church. Do you know who had a part in getting this church in Thessalonica started? Antioch. Hey, you think, by the way, did you notice Paul would go back and report about the wonderful works of God and what God had done? And many times you'd go back and I'd say, listen, did you start a church? Oh man, we started a church in Thessalonica. We started one in Berea. We started a church in Ephesus. Oh my goodness, what else happened? Well, golly, one time I got stoned to death. Stoned to death? Yeah. One time, man, they threw me in prison. Where was that? In Philippi. How long did you stay? I don't know, about midnight, and something incredible happened. But you know what, church? If we'll just mind our manners and do as our manner ought to be, then you know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what? I want to send more missionaries. I want to see God call out more missionaries out of our church. And He will, if we'll just mind our manners. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many can say tonight, preacher, I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. No question about it. If I went off into